Okay, tonight, we're gonna continue in Daniel, and, we're in chapter 4, and I'm gonna try to get through 19 verses, up to the point where, Nebuchadnezzar told his dream to Daniel, and we have quite a bit to cover here, even to do that, but, I'll start in verse 1. In Daniel chapter 4, and it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Let me just say a couple of things before we go to verse 2. The history says that Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. And, this would be, when we went through chapter 2 in the dream there, that was like 3 years after his beginning, his reign began. And, based on the fact that, you know, the Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were all in that, you know, under that, training to, you know, and it took 3 years for that training. And here I say it maybe 30 years later because, Nebuchadnezzar had already conquered the nations, pretty much all of the nations that God had prepared for him to conquer. And we'll get into that a little bit. But, Babylon ruled for 70 years. Israel was in exile for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, Babylon also ended. The exile, ended, and, God said, I will even punish, Babylon. Well, he had a son, Evil-Merodach, and we'll see in the next chapter when we get to chapter 5, Belshazzar, his grandson, which the Bible refers to as his son, but that ended the 70 years of the Babylonian reign also, not just the exile. But I'll turn first to Ezekiel 29 and read verses 18 through 20. And it says, Son of man, here's God revealing this to Ezekiel about Nebuchadnezzar. Son of man, and it's here it's spelled Nebuchadrezzar. It's a different spelling. There's notes on that in the Companion Bible. Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. And as you know, Tyre was right on the Mediterranean there, on the coast of, you know, right there in Israel, and it was a huge city, and it was built out into the sea so that no one could attack it. And, Nebuchadnezzar had to build ramparts and, build, buoys or however he did it to get out to it to even attack it. And before that, he had to take the whole, a huge city around that area, you know, close to, Gaza and Ekron. But it took 13 years according to history. I think I might have said 7 years on an earlier lesson. But, that whole lesson of Tyre is a great lesson. There's a lot to go through on that, but I'll keep reading. Babylon caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. That signifies how long the battle was. Yet he had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. And that ended that dynasty, or of the Egyptian dynasty there, for 40 years. And that's all, that's a different study also. But what I'm bringing out here is that this was much later, you know, in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, where this chapter 4, we're talking about this dream of a great tree, of which I'm pretty sure Nebuchadnezzar knew the tree was talking about him, but he didn't, but it scared him, you know, what was going to happen to this big tree. And in, also I want to read something in Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 7 before we go any further. Because this is, once we get to verse 19 in chapter 4, we see how subservient Daniel was to Nebuchadnezzar. He, I mean, it was total subservience to him. But here's why. Look, we'll read in Jeremiah 29 where it's talking about the 70 years where it was prophesied. It says, thus saith the, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in peace thereof ye shall have peace. So Daniel was only doing what this says right here, that Jeremiah had written. You know, he prayed for the city, and he seeked its peace, and he was a, he was very highly, ranked in that, Nebuchadnezzar put him very highly, and he actually worshiped him as you would a god. So from that we can see that, that it wasn't a stolen country. You know, we've got people, it's a new movement in a lot of these paid protesters today saying that America is on stolen land. Well, I hate to tell you, but every land since Cain has been stolen land. And after the flood, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and so on, it's like that's mankind. We have man has a lust to expand. And in German it was called Lebensraum, you know, lust for space. We need, the Aryan race needs all of this land because we're superior. But if you really look at the history of yeah, that's kind of a weak argument that we're on stolen land. Now on verse 2 in Daniel chapter 4, it says, and I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God, in the notice, the Most High God hath wrought toward me. That these first three verses here, Nebuchadnezzar is going back in time and explaining, because remember there were 7 years that he, thought he was a wolf or whatever animal it was, and it's called lycanthropy. We'll see that in a note in verse, verse 25. although we won't get to that verse tonight, but the Companion Bible called that lycanthropy. And but here, notice here he calls him the Most High God in this introduction of the first three verses. He's going back in time before the 7 years. And then when verse 4 starts, it was still going back, but he's telling on himself, and he doesn't call him the Most High God in these verses from verses 4 through 9, where it's explained that only Daniel could reveal this secret, and none of the other magicians and all that could explain this secret. But in, and let's see, I want to read something there too. You know, in verse 247, we read that in a previous lesson. He called him, you know, the God of gods, you know. But here it looks like he was even a proselyte, you might say, Nebuchadnezzar himself, the way he praised him. And even when we get down to verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God. And it goes on a lot like that, how that it really looked like that 7 years humbled him, and God spoke to his heart through those 7 years. And if you remember in Acts chapter 12, I'll read verses 21 through 23. Yeah, where it's talking about Herod, King Herod, and verse 21 of Acts 12. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So here's a king that the people really think of him as a god. I wonder after this happened if they still said, oh, it's a god, you know, after they saw him smote dead. But usually, they'll find some kind of reason. They'll find some reason why, yeah, he's still a god. But anyway, that shows you, you know, a little bit difference there in Nebuchadnezzar's outlook of the Most High God. And then in verse 3, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Speaks pretty high, you know, for somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled all the nations at this point, you know, and to be politically correct, you'd have to recognize all of their gods of all of these other nations that he ruled over. In fact, these chief magicians that we're going to see in a minute here had to be of all different countries also. You know, they couldn't have all been Babylonians, I don't think. But it was the various gods from around the world. Okay, then in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Here the word flourishing is like a tree that grows and flourishes, that's been watered correctly. And pretty rare usage of that word. There is one in Psalms 92 in verse 10, and it's speaking of, I didn't put a tab there, says, "But mine horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Hear the word fresh. Is that same word that in Daniel it's used as flourishing, fresh oil. But idea of verdant or green comes out in that word. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was flourishing. He was still growing, you might say. Even though at this point, and flourishing in my palace, we also see in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. When he's telling the dream, we'll see in a minute down in verse, the tree grew, it says, and verse 11 we'll see, and the tree grew. He was still growing. So even at this point where he gets this dream, or his power was still increasing, you might say. So I saw a dream which made me afraid, and he had to meditate, which shows you the expedience of the matter, you know, that he had to really think about this because of what this dream we're going to get to entailed. And in verse 6, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." Now, why didn't he just save time and go straight to Daniel? It's hard to say, really, except that Daniel was the chief of the magicians. We'll see in verse 7, but maybe it was political. Maybe you have to go through all this. And Daniel even had to come up with the dream in chapter 2. So he knew he could do it, but maybe this was protocol. You have to go, you can't bother Daniel first. You have to go through this, go through them first and see if they can do it. Let's see. In verse 6, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." And again, these were people among these were probably brought in from other nations, just like Daniel had been. "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." No surprise, because only the Holy Spirit can give the interpretation of the dream. And let me just keep going through my notes in order, because in a second I'm going to read a verse here. That's related to this in another place. And maybe they were afraid of his answer, you know. Maybe these other people couldn't, you know, it was such a horrible dream. Maybe they were afraid to say, well, this is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar. All these things. Maybe that scared them. I'm not sure. But, I was wanting to find that one. We'll get to it. Okay, and then verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, which, according to the name of my God, Baal was his God. and it means Bel protect me, or, you know, Bel my protector. And that's what Belteshazzar means. And of course, Daniel, Dan means judge. El means God. You know, God is my judge. So that was his real name. But again, Daniel put up with it because that's what he was told to do. We just read back there in Jeremiah, you know, pay heed, don't make waves. And, we're going to see some, we're going to conclude with an idea that helped me out to see verses like, why are we to pay homage to the higher authorities? And, this helped me to see that verse. We'll get to after we get to verse 19. Okay, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, and here he calls it the holy gods, but he's telling, this is before the 7 years that he's telling this to Daniel, you know. So it wasn't until after the 7 years that he dropped that, you know, God of gods type of language. So, here again, he's looking back. According to holy gods before him, and told a dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret. Here again, we have that word mysterion in the Septuagint. And if you want to see all of the occurrences of that word, you go back to the note on 2:18 of Daniel, and the companion Bible lists all of those occurrences. But the spirit of the gods is in thee, and no mysterion troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So up to this point, you know, he's just building up to what the dream was. Now he's about to tell the dream. But okay, here's these verses I was just looking for. And I want to go back first to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, I'm going to first read 6 and 7, because this is where Jehoshaphat was a confederate with Ahab in the north. And again, no good thing ever comes with hanging out with the wrong crowd. But in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Kings 22, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So here, all of these 400 men said, yeah, go, even though in the end Ahab got killed in that battle. But then we go down to verse 15, who is the one that, you know, Ahab hated him because he always prophesied the bad things about him. But in verse 15, So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? So he gives him what he wanted to hear, just in a facetious manner. But down in verse 19, and now I'm going to read verses 19 through 23 of 1 Kings 22. And he said, Micaiah said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit to the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and also prevail. Also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So we can see that none of these other prophets here in Daniel 4 could have revealed anything. It had to come, from the Holy Spirit himself, the only God, the Most High God. And also we have in 1 Timothy 4:1, as you know, In the last days, there will be seducing spirits. We see that on earth today. And in the 1800s, there was an onslaught of religions that have seducing spirits. And it's all kinds of things we can claim for ourselves that is not scriptural at all. So in a way, the last days kind of started maybe back in the 1800s. And now they're really getting fierce. A lot of these false religions that are being taught around the world, hundreds. But, even in America, I don't know how many millions have fallen into this, unscriptural, seducing of spirits. Seduction of spirits. So, okay, now we'll go on to the dream, and that is from verses 10 through 17. And in verse 10 it says, Thus were the visions of mine head, in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So here we can say that Nebuchadnezzar probably knew that was him. I mean, who else could it be? Let's see here. And for that, I'm going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 27, verses 5 through 7. Says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son. And again, that lasted for 70 years also. Until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So that's a different prophecy, but That I read that because of the thought that Nebuchadnezzar was the world dominant figure at this point. So it's talking about this great tree in verse 10, and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Verse 11, the tree grew, and here again, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point of him looking back, was still increasing in power and was strong. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. So that to the end of all the earth, you know, means total domination of the earth. Verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow unto it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, if you are an Israelite back then, you'd probably be thinking about the lost days, the lost times that when they had total domination of the world. And then 2 Samuel 7, 1, I'm going to read three verses here to bear out that point of what Israel lost, you know. In 2 Samuel 7:1, and it came to pass when the king, that's David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. So in David's time, there was rest all around all his enemies. Next, David is speaking to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22:9. Where he says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in all his days. And the word Solomon, of course, meaning rest in the Hebrew. And then to show that this was still fresh on the Israelites' mind, even here in Daniel, because in Ezra, which was some 50, 60 years later, in Ezra 5:11, where they're rebuilding the second temple, says we, and this is Ezra 5:11, we are the servants of God of heaven and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up, and that was, of course, Solomon. So it was still fresh in their mind when we're here in Daniel chapter 4. But they're under subjection to this great King Nebuchadnezzar because of they did not follow the commandments of their Lord There's another thought there. Well, let's keep reading. It'll come to me here. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and that is a Chaldaic word. This whole chapter is written in, let's look at the note for that. A watcher in Chaldee name for an angelic being watching over the affairs of men. That was Chaldaic. Of course, an angel, you know, in Hebrew means a messenger, and just brings the word that God gives them to bring to man. But here, he calls it a watcher. Behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. Verse 14, and he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. So this is the part that must have scared him, as we saw back in verse 5, that this made me afraid. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump. Leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And of course, we know that seven times here means 7 years, that Nebuchadnezzar went through this illness. And there's no history of it anywhere except in the Bible. Many things about Nebuchadnezzar, historians doubt, how can we trust the Bible on this thing? There's nowhere else it's written, and so forth. Many things like the big statue and different things like that. And then in so seven times Passover. In verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom. And this is the watcher saying this, but he calls him the Most High, of course, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the beast of men. The basis of men, rather. So, I don't think any comment is needed there. When we get into the interpretation by Daniel, we might see a little bit more on that. But there is the part where Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel from verses 10 through 17 about this dream and what the watchers came and told him, or the angels came and told him. Then in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods, again, he's looking back of how he told Daniel, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So now we get to verse 19, which is an astonishing verse. If we wouldn't have read those verses in Jeremiah about how, when you're in the 70 years in Babylon, how I want you to act. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So here, Daniel is almost like he's, a son to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as I said, this helped me to see something in the, this time we're living in about, we've got a First Amendment, and we're told to use it if we want to secure our constitutional republic. Without it, we couldn't. It wouldn't last a generation without this free speech that we have. But if you will, we read Jeremiah 29. I'm just going to read verse 7 again. Jeremiah 29:7 says, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, and in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. But also I want to read two verses. One's in Romans 13:1-2. Romans 13:1-2 says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I always wondered what that meant. But at the time, Israel was under Roman. They, you know, even though they were still in their land, you know, first it was the Medes and the Persians and then the Romans in, you know, 333 AD. Then that split up, but still they were under the Roman Empire, and they had to go by that authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Then after the Acts period, we see in Titus 3:1, it says, put them in mind, here Paul talking to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Again, they were under domination of foreign nations. Today, we don't have that particular problem. We are an autonomous nation, and we have the right to speak out, you know, to maintain our peace. And I want to talk about Christ and how he handled himself during this time. In Matthew 17:27, it says, oh yeah. Okay, and I could have read a few verses before that if we would have more time, but Matthew 17:27, notwithstanding lest we should offend them, this is Christ talking, he's talking to Peter, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take that and give unto them for me and thee. So Christ himself paid taxes to the Roman government. And one other thing, I'll close with this, in Matthew 22, and I'll read verses 16 through 21, and this is where they tried to trick the Lord. In verse 16, and they said unto him, their disciples with the Herodians saying, and they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodias saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. See, he couldn't say yes, and he couldn't say no, because we'll see in a minute why. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. Now, if he would have said, no, we are not to, you know, what's the question? He said, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? If he would have said no, they would have went straight to the Roman government and said, see what this man is doing? He's creating sedition among the people. And if he had said yes, they would have quoted Deuteronomy 17:14 and 15, for one. This is one. There's actually another one. And this is where Moses is giving. He foresaw the possibility of Israel asking for a king, and he told them these are the regulations. And in verse 17, 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Shalt thou set king over thee? Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So, if he would have answered, yes, you know, we should pay tribute to Caesar, they would have went right to these verses like this and said, see, they would have told the Jewish people, see, this man, doesn't even listen to Moses. He's just his, you know, he just does his own thing. So, you'll see that several times in the Gospels where they tried to trick him and there were, you know, it was not a yes or no. And he saw through it immediately, obviously. And, that's about as far as we can get tonight. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our God and Father, again for your precious word. And thank you for these people that in our family that we meet together and discuss it because we love your appearing. That's because we love your word and we just want to get more and more of it daily. And thank you for each member here and for the testimony and all of the things you do through us. We pray in your great name. Amen.